So, funny story. A week before the feast, Lizzie did that in Fort Wayne for them up there. It was not the first time. I kind of twisted her arms a couple times in years past to sing that at the Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day. It's all geared around that general resurrection, those dry bones coming to life. And afterwards, I got in a lot of trouble because I made this big spiel up in Fort Wayne about the impact that it has at the feast and the eighth day. And she said I made her more nervous than I'd ever made her before. So this time I was real careful. I did twist her arm to do it here, but I was real careful not to say anything beforehand. But unfortunately for her, she stuck with listening to me before and after. So now I get to do my spiel and not screw up her singing at the same time. So we live in pretty chaotic times, huh? We're coming out of another presidential election year, but we're not quite through that cycle yet, are we? There's still this battle going on of who's going to be the next president of the United States. It looks like it's pretty definitive that the president-elect is going to be Joe Biden. That is what the numbers are presenting at this point in time. I know President Trump does have several lawsuits that he's trying to use to get different numbers counted, to get some numbers thrown out. Who knows where that's going to end up falling. But ironically, one of the things that I have always found ironic is that our earthly elections for the United States has fallen right after the Feast of Tabernacles, this fall holy day seasons, when it talks about Jesus Christ's return, setting God's government, and Jesus Christ being the leader of the entire world. I've always found it ironic that it falls in right before we have these human governments trying to take over. And this idea that God's government's primarily going to be peaceful. Right? Humanity's not going to have everything worked out yet fully, but it's going to be much more peaceful than what we know today. It's going to be less divisive. And we're going to have an opportunity to teach the remaining humans God's way of life, what it means to be part of God's family. Even during the Feast of Tabernacles this year, one of the vice presidential debate took place. So we saw the two competing vice presidents going over their stances on different things, their platforms, their ideas, their plans for what the future was going to hold. And it's a very different tone. It's a very different standard than all the messages we were hearing at the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? I don't know if any of you tuned in. I tuned in for a little bit. I can only take so much of it before you realize, okay, there's lies, there's more lies, and there's lies on top of lies about other people's lies. And it's just a big mess. And I can only take so much of it. I do try to keep up on it just to see where everything is. But at the same time, I didn't want to besmirch my feast with trying to get stuck into this again. But it's very different because we have these two ungodly people, right? The two ungodly people competing for questionably probably the most impactful seat in the world, right? The most powerful position. Well, for the vice presidents, it's the second most powerful position. But for the president of the United States, it's likely that is the most powerful position in the world today as far as influence over the world. But we see these men and women who have these debates and these discussions about what they're going to do. They have influence of their own, right? Their constituents, those people who they are supposed to represent, who they're going to be representing if they get into office. They have other politicians who are making pushes to help them do things or ideas that they want them to promote. Corporations, big businesses. They have trade associations. They have unions. They have issue groups. And then they also have their own moral compass, their own desires, their own conscience as to what their influences are. They have their own agenda on top of all these other things that they're trying to get information from and knowledge from and pull and support. And people are trying to influence them to do different things. So they have all of this pushing on them. That's a lot of different masters, right? The Bible tells us we can have one master. We can't serve more than one master. Yet we have these politicians who have any number of masters that they're dealing with at any certain time. So there's an important question that we really need to ask ourselves. Do any of them truly represent us? I guess, actually, probably a better question is, do we want to admit that they represent us? Do we want to admit that any of these politicians represent us? Ask yourselves that. Ask yourselves that. Do they represent who we are? And the title for my sermon today is Our Representation in Today's World. Our representation in today's world. Because if you think about it, this wasn't God's plan. This wasn't God's idea. God never intended to have His people, His chosen, ruled by humans. They weren't supposed to have a human leader. It happened through a human desire. It was a human desire that led us to the path of seeing Israel make kings, have kings. Israel was supposed to rely on God for their ruler, their leader, their guide, their moral compass, their representation. Israel was supposed to rely on God for all of that. But that's not what ended up happening. Israel rebelled, like we see multiple times. They rebelled against that idea, and they wanted to be just like everybody else. So if you would, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4 with me. We're going to look at this here where we see this rejection of God's leadership. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4, because what we find that at this point in time, Samuel's getting a little bit older. The faith of Israel is starting to waver. And some of the people, where at least the elders of the nation of Israel, recognize this. They recognize that Samuel's children aren't righteous like he is. And so they're trying to figure out what's going to happen. They're worried about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. And so they're thinking, okay, when you die, Samuel, where are we going to end up? And so what they decide is they need a human king, just like all the other nations around them. They think that's going to solve all of their problems, to be like everybody else. And we know from experience and from history, that's not quite how it works out. So if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also.'" And then verse 9 says, "Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the kings who will reign over them." So they rejected God. They refused God's plan of who should lead Israel. He says, warn them. God says, warn them. Let them know exactly what they're asking for right here. And so what Samuel goes on, at some point, read through that. Read through that next section, this warning, and at a later time, of what Samuel says is going to happen. It's going to be kings who are inward focused, who take the best, who take their children for their own warrant. They're going to take 10%. I think any of us would be happy in here if the government only took 10% from us, right? That'd be a big step up. We'd be making a little bit more money than we have, we'd have more disposable income now than we would. And so he goes through and says, this is how human kings act. And this is what you want. But there's a bigger problem than that. There's a bigger problem than just the kings themselves and the downfall of what it means to have a human king. They're actually rejecting God. They're rejecting God. Ever since the time of Moses in the Exodus, we're thinking about somewhere around 1445 BC, this time where they were led into becoming a nation, the physical nation of Israel. The king at that time and for the next approximately 400 years was the Rock. They had the Rock as their king. The Rock of Israel, the eternal God himself, was their leader, their guide. To be more specific, this was the pre-incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. This is who led Israel into becoming their own nation, to lead them to the promised land. If you would, turn over to Deuteronomy 32 with me. This gives us a pretty direct example explanation, details of what a leader should be, a true leader. Somebody who's fair, somebody who's just, righteous. Somebody who would actually truly represent us, represent who we are. Someone we can actually put our support behind and say, this is who should be leading us. This should lead the country. It's Deuteronomy 32. If you look at verse 1, it says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, as the showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. You know, do we proclaim the name of our Lord? Do we proclaim the name of the Lord? Or do we proclaim a name of someone who we think we should be the next president? Who are we proclaiming as our Lord and Master? Our King? Jesus Christ's kingship never really changes. He is always the king. He always will be the king. From the beginning of time, he was the king, is the king. You know, humanity cannot find somebody to rule like this. This example of justice and righteousness. A human like that doesn't exist. They're not out there, and they never will. There's only ever been one born as a human that has these characteristics. The rock. Jesus Christ. But he didn't come the first time to rule, did he? That wasn't the plan. Well, we heard Mr. Rothenbacher talk about this plan that God has always had from the beginning of time. Well, long before creation of us and the world, there was this plan in place. This plan that is still continuing. He didn't come the first time to rule. He came to be the sacrifice. But it doesn't diminish his kingship. He's still king. He told him at that time, my kingdom's not here. I'm not a king of this place. And just like he's not a king of here. It's coming at a later time. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we find this definitive answer that backs up that this rock is the Word. It's Jesus Christ. This is who the ruler of us is. This is our king, who we should be placing our faith and our vote in. This is who gets our vote, our support. This is who we want to represent us. This is who we want to lead us. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right in the very beginning. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all the fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Plain as day. We see this ruler working with Israel is the rock, is Jesus Christ. This is the leader, their support. And this is corroborated somewhere else. If we go to the beginning of the story, go back to John 1:1. This is the actual, you know, many Christians automatically when they hear beginning, they go to Genesis 1. That's not the beginning. If we go to John chapter 1 and verse 1, we have an account of something that takes place before that. Something before creation. At least the creation that we know. John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So everything that has been created, he had an influence on. And then, you don't have to go over there, but John 17:5 says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So this predates the creation. This predates that time frame of what we know as our existence, humanity. Before the creation of everything that we know, what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch. Any sense that we get, This is talking about before all that. Long before that. We don't know how long. We know it's been forever. They've always existed together. And the Word, Jesus Christ, the rock, created it. He created it. He was that, our ruler. You know, our ruler, the ruler, our king, our savior, all the same. Whatever term we want to use for it, we understand that this is the same being. This is our king. And I don't know about you, but I see no ruler on earth anywhere remotely close to God's standards. God's expectations. I want Christ as my ruler. As my representation. That's who I want. That's who we need. Humanity needs that more than anything. I think we understand that more now than ever before. That we need Him. You know, God's never surprised by our actions. Not as a conglomerate of humanity, a society, or as individuals. He anticipates everything we're going to do. Everything, how it plays out. He's always spot on. Ahead of the game, if you want to say it that way. He's ahead of us. He wasn't surprised that Israel rejected His plan of Him, of Jesus Christ being the leader of Israel, being that king. Flip over to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. Because that warning that God commanded Samuel give them, that wasn't the first warning that they'd been given. That wasn't the first time this had been brought up. God, before that, years before they actually asked for a king, God gives them a daunting warning. He even gives them some guidelines, some principles that their kings should have. The guidelines of what they should expect. Yeah, it's nice having an omniscient God, right? He knows what we need before we even get there. And so here, in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20, He says, "When you come to the land of which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me." So He's pretty spot on. This is basically what they said. I want to be like every other nation. Give us a king. He says, "You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord he has said to you, you shall not return the way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." So He's given these principles, these standards. Now this part's interesting. It says, "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in the book. From the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Have you ever seen any of our leaders sit down and start writing this Bible word for word? Ever. Granted, it's much bigger than it was for them. They only had a much, much smaller version because a lot of it wasn't written at the time. So they didn't have as much to go through. But have you ever seen any of our leaders use this as their guide, as their moral compass? This is what they base their decisions on. Or is it all those other masters that I mentioned earlier? All those other masters that have influence over them. Writing this and ensuring that they are following the words, they are fearing God. They are fearing the Lord and observing all His ways. I can't name any. Or do we see them turning to the right hand and to the left? Away from the commandments. This is why these men and women can't represent us. They're incapable of it. They are incapable of it because they don't understand God's laws. They don't understand the expectations. They don't represent God. Only Christ does that. Only Christ. That's why we try to fit ourselves so closely to Christ's example. Yeah, they may get some understanding right. They may understand that abortion's wrong. They may understand that homosexuality and gay marriage is wrong. They may get a couple big topics, but that is far from being a godly leader. That is far from it. We like to pick a couple hot topics and say, oh, this person has a couple things right. Yep, they do. But 80% of the other things they do is wrong. We can't find anybody other than Jesus Christ who does it right, who did it right, who's going to do it right. You know, I personally believe we are the greatest country of all time. I believe our society has been set up. We have a legal system. We have laws that have been established that benefit not only the people of the country, but we benefit the world. I truly believe that. It is superior to anything else that humanity has been able to create as far as a government goes and a society. If we think about the influence that we have on the rest of the world, the amount of aid that we provide, it's interesting because in 2019 we provided $39.2 billion in aid to the world. You'd think if we were providing so much aid that we wouldn't be looked upon so negatively from all these other countries, right? Well, the problem is, this may be a little aspect of it, that is less than 1% of our government's budget. $39.2 billion is less than 1% of the United States budget. So based off of that, we donate the most money to the world, but we don't donate the biggest percentage. When we think about less than 1% is the impact that we have on other societies, other civilizations, governments, other people. Now, even with our legal system, with what we have set up today, it works well. It's a fair, it's fairly just. There are problems with it. We understand that. That's why we've seen amendments made to our Constitution over the years to try to better it, to try to resolve issues that weren't initially taken care of. And even with all the amendments, we still don't have a perfect legal system. It's still far from perfect. What we have created as humans is inferior to what God is bringing. It's inferior to God's kingdom and God's government. Flip over to Daniel chapter 2 with me. We'll see how inferior we really are here. As God establishes his government. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. This is a section we've been in a couple times recently as we've gone through some of the prophecy. You may have heard this a couple times at the feast. There might be a part in here that you kind of gloss over. One of those things that doesn't always grab our attention the first time through. What we've seen here, this is Daniel explaining to King Nebuchadnezzar his first dream and what the statue actually means, if you remember when we went through that. But pay attention as we get to the end of this section, because there's an interesting point that God makes about the government that's coming, or at least details of what it's not going to be. So here, Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 31. He says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, this great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image, the image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and feet, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces." Now pay attention to this next section closely. It says, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together. It became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found." No trace of them was found. "And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." There will be zero trace of human government. Zero. What we have created. So say I'm right. Say we have the greatest political system, the greatest government that has ever existed in humanity. We have zero influence over what God is bringing. There will be no trace. Nothing will be left of what we create as humanity. God doesn't want any part of it because it's not good. It's not good. The best of what we can do is nothing to God. And when we start getting caught up and thinking that we do have an impact, then we need to really refocus. What is important? What is actually important? Because we see by this how inferior we really are. We see the inferiority of us. You know, we have to ask ourselves, how much time and energy, how much thought, emotions do we put into our physical representation? Do we get caught up? No matter the results of this election, 50% of the country is going to be up in arms. 50% of our country is going to be robbed. They're going to be cheated. They will have had an election stolen from them. It doesn't matter which way it goes now. It could be President Trump again. After all of the lawsuits, after everything gets sifted out, and if he gets the election, the other side's going to say it was cheated. It was stolen. If it continues this process, we've already seen, because of the lawsuits and the allegations of fraud and cheating, 50% is going to be upset that it was stolen from them. How much energy and time are we putting into this? Is this where our priorities lie? If we do put a lot of energy, if we are putting this time, is that really what God wants from us? If He didn't want it from the beginning, why would He want it now? Especially if He's not going to use any of it in the future. Because the future is what we are focused on. The future should be and has to be what we're focused on. We have to think, does God need our vote? Does He need our vote to put men and women in place to get us down His path? Does He need my vote to help control the world? You know, it's something we really need to consider, because sometimes we think we need to take action. We think that we have to take things into our own hands because it's helping God's path. It's helping God's situation or His plan. Does God need us to get things done? Well, I can tell you that He, one point, said, if we don't do our job, He'll raise up stones. So I'm pretty sure that He can take care of anything that He needs to, because He can make an inanimate object do what He needs to get done. Because He doesn't need us. If you jump back, we're here in Daniel already. You might have to go back one page. Look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. God determines who is in power. Plain and simple. Nothing else to it. No questions about it. God is the one that does that. Now, we can tie something else into this. If you look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, this walks hand in hand with what we just read. Romans chapter 13 verse 1, because at times we may get confused and by what we look and see around us in the world. We may think, all right, some good leaders die early on. Some bad leaders seem to live forever, be in power forever. And so we question, okay, is God really in control? Why would God allow this? That's what a lot of humanity struggles with. They see the negative that humanity has done, and they say, how can there be a God? How can a God exist and allow this to happen? And that's just it. He allows it to happen because there's a greater plan in play. There's a greater purpose. And with understanding how His resurrections work and what His plan is for all of humanity, it makes sense. Because everyone's given a chance. Everyone's given an opportunity. So it makes more sense. But we can have confidence in God's perfect plan and that He's doing what the world needs right now. He's doing exactly what the world needs to do His plan, to fulfill His plan. And ultimately, we know we don't want this to last forever. None of us should want this to last forever. We should want the kingdom of God. He says to pray daily for the kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. That should be set up in our daily prayer. So if you look at Romans verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 1, Romans 13, 1 and 2, it says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So no authority except from God. It says, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. God appoints all authority. Plain and simple. And he tells us that we're expected to obey that authority. And if not, we will be judged on that. Because we're commanded that we respect the authority that he's put into place. These aren't just random people being put into leadership positions. God is in control of all of it. And if we get involved in politics, how are we supposed to know who to support? If we look around us and we see a whole bunch of different people in different positions, we can't agree with them. There are some people that we very, very easily can say, I don't agree with their thoughts. I can't find one thing I agree with. But you know what? God put them there. God has a purpose that he's working out. We can look all the way back through history and look at every ruler and say to ourselves, okay, would I vote this person in? Would I agree with this person? Would I have supported them? And today's no different. We can go through all of our leaders and say, would I support them? Or do we find ourselves bashing and negatively talking about some leaders because we don't agree with their opinions or their views? Well, guess what? God has given them that authority. Whether or not we like it or not, God has put them there. God is using them for the bigger picture, the bigger plan. There's no point in time I can 100% know who God would want me to vote for. Because I can look around and see a lot of people in leadership positions that I would not have thought that they should be there. That's not the agenda that I would think that God wanted. But I do know God's big plan. I don't know all of the details. He doesn't give us all of the small details. But he does give us the big plan. He says, I'm in control. And so we don't have to worry about it. I don't ever want to find myself voting against God. That would tear me up inside. If I knew that I voted against the person that was in the office, it's because that would be rebelling against God. And because I already have a king. We have a king. He's just waiting. We're just waiting for our representation. He's already given us representation. God has given us representation. It's Jesus Christ. He is going to represent everything that God does, and he's going to represent us. This life that we're trying to create. This life of improvement, of being more like Jesus Christ every single day. He will represent us. It may not happen now. God isn't picking the best people to run the countries. He's not picking the people who almost have it right. The people who have a couple things right, parts of the laws right. That's not who he's picking. He's picking the best people to fulfill his plan. The best people to fulfill his plan. And I don't know what they look like. I don't know what they look like. I don't know who they are. But there's an amazing story. If you go back to Isaiah 44, to me, this is one of the most profound instances of God's control. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24. This shows us God's strategery. The proof that he is in control without my help. Isaiah 44. Verse 24. We'll read all the way through the first verse of chapter 45. Here it says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up in her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. In verse chapter 45 says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. Yet this is one of the most criticized aspects of the Bible. There's scholars and skeptics who claim that there's no possible way that this could have been written by Isaiah, because this took place roughly 150 years before the birth of Cyrus, before Cyrus even existed. Before his existence, God recorded some of his deeds, some of his name. He called him by name. That way there's no confusion as to who this is before his existence. And God calls him my anointed, my shepherd, somebody used by God. You know, after Cyrus conquered Babylon in 539 BC, he created this decree that allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. They rebuilt the city and they rebuilt the temple. And prior to God using Cyrus, would any of us have elected Cyrus as that person to promote God's people, to help God's people? Would we have wanted Cyrus, a ruler who basically viewed themselves as deities? The Persians generally viewed their rulers as deities. Is that who we would have said, oh, I think this is a good guy. This is a righteous man. This is who God wants in place. Or would we look at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, say, this Cyrus is not on track with these guys. I don't think that's who should be there. Yeah, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't have to make that decision. But I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have. I'm pretty sure I would not have. I wouldn't have thought he would be supporting God's plan. Just like we find people today that I don't think support God's plan. But you know what? I don't know anything. I don't know that detailed of God's plan. And God tells us, hey, I've got this handled. I've got this. I put the people in position that need to be there. So what are we on earth? What are we doing here? What is our goal and our objectives? What impact do we really have? If we're not supposed to try to pick the best people that have morals and a value that aligns with us, what are we doing? What does God call us to be? He calls us something very specific in the Bible. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We're given our mission. You know, our mission of the United Church of God is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So we understand our mission. That was given by Jesus Christ. He says, preach this mission. So what are we doing as physical human beings? What is the position that we have? How do we make this impact? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because what we find here is that it's actually quite similar to what Jesus Christ did at his first coming. Because Christ didn't come to take over the world, did he? He didn't come to rule. He came to make personal changes, individual changes in people's lives, and a sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are to develop into the image of God through the example of what we see in Jesus Christ. We see this reconciliation process. We see God is going to be the one to renew everything. Humanity can't do it. We're incapable of it. God's agenda, God's goal is to reconcile all humans to himself. Every human being that has ever existed and will ever exist, God's design and desire is to have them reconciled to himself. He desires all mankind to come to Him, to be unified. Verse 19, it says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that's His plan for us. That's what we're doing. That's what we're working on. We should be about reconciliation to God. As individuals, we're building a relationship with God, our Father. We are building a relationship with our Father. We're building relationships with one another. This unification process that we go through. Because that's God's agenda. That's what God's doing. That's what He's working through. We're not trying to control everything that happens now. We're trying to control ourselves. We have enough trouble controlling ourselves. Little do we need to get involved in everybody else's business. We're supposed to get into a position where we have a strong, unbreakable bond with God. That at no point in our life would we ever turn away from Him. No matter what difficulties, what troubles, what struggles that we go through, what any human does to us, we would turn away from God's laws. And whoever's in positions of authority doesn't change that. It doesn't change a thing with that agenda. Who represents us physically doesn't have any impact on our individual relationship with God. It has no bearing on it. So we're given this agenda of reconciliation to God, this unification. And verse 20 gives us our role, gives us the position here on earth of what we're doing. Verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So based off of this agenda of reconciliation, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are supposed to share this ministry of reconciliation. That is our job, our goal. Our life should be dedicated to the Word of God. It should be dedicated to recapturing true values by living in a life that expresses those values, that is an example for the rest of the world. God's not calling us to participate in the agendas of society, programs, movements of society. It's not why we're here. And we know this because of what ambassadors do. We know this because of what their example is. What do ambassadors do? Now we can look at the United States as an example. We have 189 positions of ambassadors throughout the world to other countries. You know, they have these jobs that they perform throughout the world. And so what do they do? What exactly do they do as an ambassador? Well, their main role is that they are a communication mechanism. They're a communication mechanism in which the U.S. government conveys values, priorities of the United States to other governments. They're a communication mechanism. That's it. They express what our interests are, what our values and our priorities. Now, our U.S. ambassador, they can't vote in other countries. They don't get a say in who's ruling that country. They don't participate in protests. They don't get involved in domestic affairs or politics of those other countries. They don't do that because that would be overstepping their boundaries of what an ambassador is. And they don't have representation in that country either. They are representing the United States. So as ambassadors of Christ, what are we representing? Who do we represent? Our obligation is to convey the values and the principles of God. The coming government that God is going to establish here. He's placed us into communities. He's placed us in these communities where we're supposed to express those values, those principles. You know, what happens if our values aren't respected by our communities? Because I'd say we have very little respect in our communities. Most people don't even know we exist, do they? That's why we preach the gospel. We're trying to become known. But what happens? What happens if they don't recognize and they don't value our system, our God's values, His principles? Do we punish them in some way? Do we vandalize their things? Nope. Do we yell at them? No, that's going to have an adverse reaction. It's not going to end the way we want. We rely on our government to take action. We rely on our government to respond to their ignorance or their misunderstanding of what God truly wants from us. We don't take matters into our own hands. We don't punish or reject all of these people or the countries. We don't punish when they don't understand. Our government does. Our government does that. We're just the communication vehicle. We're just expressing exactly what's coming. We're expressing the values and the interests. We're simply ambassadors for all of humanity of what God is bringing. And that is the kingdom of God. That's what we're communicating. And this is reinforced by where our citizenship is. We see in the Bible about our citizenship. Paul makes this statement in Philippians 3 and verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where our citizenship is. It is in heaven. You know, Paul, he was a prominent leader in the Jewish religious government. He had a big role. He was by birth a citizen of the Roman Empire. He was a Roman citizen. But his primary citizenship was in the kingdom of God. And he understood that. He understood the impact that that had. He understood that no political or social movement could ever cure the human condition. He couldn't fix the wrongs that had been done. Because you see, the problem lies in hearts and in minds. And we can look around at most societies and most people that they have a very skewed understanding of who God is. A very skewed understanding of what God's expectations are. What His requirements are from us. And since the core problem lies inside of us as individuals, every human being, then that means that God is the only one that can supply a solution. There's no ruler that's going to be able to fix that problem. There's no human ruler that's going to be able to cure that problem. This is part of what the gospel message is. This is the hope that we have. This is the good news that God can solve our problem and God is going to solve humanity's problem. That's the good news. You know, we could try to change people around us. We could try to change government leaders. We could try to change the culture. But until we submit to God and His power to change the inner person, where are we going? What are we doing? We're stuck. We're stuck until we change that inner person. We're going to be stuck in the same ruts. We're going to end up with the same problems. Humans don't have a solution for the problems that we face. They think they do. They claim they do. They say they do. Every 4 years, there's a new set of people who think they have the solution. Every 4 years, we have the same problems. Or sometimes more problems. Sometimes less problems. But we always have the problems that can't be cured. You and I, we can't change anybody else. We can sure change ourselves, though. And I know I'm surely not going to elect somebody to a position that doesn't represent me. Doesn't represent what I stand for, and it doesn't represent the kingdom of God. Because that's what we're waiting on. They have to represent the kingdom of God in all aspects, or it does no good. And guess what? We already have someone like that. We have somebody like that. We know a lot of this trouble that we see in humanity, we don't do it only to ourselves. But we all have to humbly realize, as long as Satan's around, he is going to be the god of this age. He's going to try to continue to manipulate and destroy human efforts. Any bit of good that we might be able to do, he's going to try to sneak around and destroy it. He's going to keep as many humans blinded as he possibly can. But God is seeking those who want to come out of the darkness and participate in the only real hope for humanity. And that's turning to God. That's that unification, that reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. God's looking for those who will submit to his rule while living in a world of spiritual darkness. You know, when you embrace God's call to citizenship in the heavenly kingdom, there's a fundamental change in our allegiance. We aren't U.S. citizens. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, now and forever. If we aren't, we need to refocus. We have to refocus. Because the kingdom of God exists. You know, it's one of the big questions that you hear a lot of times at the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, does the kingdom of God exist now, or is it going to exist in the millennium, or is it going to exist after that? The kingdom of God always exists. It's just to what degree that humanity accepts that existence. Yeah, it exists now. You know why? Because we live it. We live in the kingdom of God because we do our very best to live by God's standards and principles. And we slip out of that occasionally, don't we? We fail at that sometimes. During the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to establish this new government, this new authority. That's going to be the kingdom of God. There's still going to be humanity that rejects some of that. So yes, the kingdom of God will exist, but not everybody's going to follow it. So they're not too different than we are they? They're not too different than what we're experiencing now. And that's why I believe God wants to use us as teachers, is because we're going to be able to relate and be able to say, hey, I sat in your shoes. I know what you're feeling. I messed up worse than you did. This is what I did. Don't do that. We live in a world that is not the kingdom of God. We can live in it as individuals, but we can't change our governments to where they represent the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Their values don't align to God's. Not now, not ever. It doesn't matter who it is. So what that means is we become spiritual strangers in a strange land. Because our representation comes from somewhere else. Our representation comes from somewhere else. I have one more scripture. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 13. This helps to show exactly where our focus has to be. Not only should it be here, but it has to be here. Hebrews 11 verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. I skipped a section, didn't I? It says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God's not ashamed of those people who are trying to live in a different homeland, to find that homeland, a better homeland, as strangers and pilgrims. Are we seeking a different homeland, or are we trying to fix the one we're in? Are we seeking a better homeland, Or do we find ourselves trying to fix and solve the problems of humanity? Each one of us needs to ask ourselves, who is the one? That's a capital O-N-E. Who is the one who represents us and God's values?